You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, it is again with a holy boldness we enter into your presence. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the imputed righteousness that we have been clothed with by our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken our sins upon himself upon the cross, and then, O Lord, has credited, imputed to us a righteousness that he earned with a full life of obedience to your word and to your law in his perfect life. And now, O Lord, we walk in his perfect life as we abide in him. And, O Lord, we walk by faith and trusting in your word. And we ask tonight that as we come to your word in the gospel according to John chapter 17, that our hearts would be strangely warmed as your disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that we would be drawn into a closer fellowship with you, a closer union and communion with you, O Lord, and also a closer relationship to one another as you have called us to be one as we fellowship with each other, as we are united in Christ. Pray for our children and grandchildren tonight, Lord, as they sit under the ordinary means of grace, that the truth of your word and the gospel would penetrate their hearts and minds, that they would be changed and transformed by the renewing of their minds, and they would lean upon you and your great strength. Lead and guide us tonight, O Lord, we pray, by your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read once again John chapter 17. We almost finished verse 2 last week. We came pretty close. And then we're going to move probably into 3 this evening and walk on from there. 3 is a very heavy verse. The Gospel according to John chapter 17. Sorry. Would help. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. That's a good prayer. Last week, I promised you a quote at the end by John Newton. I never realized that although I had read it three times and read it to my wife once, I didn't write it in my notes. So I corrected that. So I want to read this to you. J.C. Ryle, where I got it, in his book on the gospel said, God out of Christ is a consuming fire. God not worshipped in Christ is an idol. All hopes of acceptance of Christ are vain dreams. And then he quoted Newton, John Newton, to know God without knowing Christ is not to know him savingly. And then Ryle said, God out of Christ is a consuming fire. God not worshipped in Christ is an idol. All hopes of acceptance out of Christ are vain dreams. So I repeated what I said earlier. So that to me was such a blessing after reading these first three or four or five verses that he put it right in perspective for me. Jesus, again, we're coming to the end of this discourse that at the end of the night when they met in chapter 13 for the Passover meal, and Jesus then made it into the Lord's table, okay, the last Passover meal they had together. He spoke to them, gave them a message that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He was not going to leave them as orphans, and on it went, if you'll recall. So this prayer at the end is included in what we call the Upper Room Discourse. So this prayer, again, is a prayer that Jesus allowed us to hear, I think, and John was allowed to record for us so that we might be instructed by it. I wanted to read you the key to understanding this prayer. Three phrases that are included in this that will help us understand this prayer. First, Jesus prayed for himself. He asked the Father to restore him to the relationship, to the glory that they had before the foundation of the world in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Then second, Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples, those who were with him, except for Judas, we'll see that. He asked the Father to protect them from the evil one and keep them sanctified by the Word of God, the very teaching and message that Jesus had proclaimed to them while he was with them, and that the Holy Spirit would then enliven and quicken and make understandable to them after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we see that in chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And then third, okay, Jesus prayed for all believers, that includes us. He asked the Father to grant them all true spiritual oneness so that the world could see and believe the gospel in chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. All right? So then, let's go back to John 17. Right? Read quickly. When Jesus had spoken these words, what words? All of the words from chapter 13 on till the end of 16. Remember, there were no verse numbers or chapter numbers in the original writings. Those were added later so that we might have a reference and an understanding way to talk to one another about them. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour had come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since, or even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that is every type of flesh upon the earth, but especially humanity, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. All right? So all that you have given him. And this is where we come up with our understanding of what we call divine election. That God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen a people for himself. Now, we've already seen this in the Gospel of John earlier. I want to go over to John chapter 6:37. I'm going to review this. John 6:37, so we pick it up on the run. 6:37, I'm going to read that to you. He says, all, this, that is a neuter singular, all, meaning a group, okay, a group of individuals, all that the Father gives me will come to me, speaking of his people, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all, that is all of the elect, that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Okay? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And again he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then, one more verse. Chapter 10, verse 27. If you know chapter 10 is what we call the Good Shepherd passage. Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, look at this phrase, who has what? Who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, we know from Scripture that the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose a people for himself out of all of humanity. And when Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Father, in obedience to the will of the Father, he came, and on the cross, he died for the elect of God, those people that God had foreknew and God had foreloved and God had chosen out of all of humanity for himself, and Jesus died for those people alone. The overwhelming majority of what we hear in the world today is that Jesus died for everyone, and then it becomes the man or woman's responsibility to then repent of their sin and believe in Christ. But over and over again, we have heard from our pulpit, Pastor Barry quoting a passage in Ephesians that I quote frequently. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's establish this as to what Paul is saying. Now, we're listening to the words of Jesus in the gospel according to John, but I want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You know what? Let's stop at 1. Let's take a pit stop at 1. Let's just make a pit stop at 1. I want to read this. I'm going to read the first part. I might read it all. I get paid by the word. I wish. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, 1:1. By the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you hear that? Speaking to the saints in Ephesus, this was also believed to be a circular letter, which was circulated to all the churches in that region. So it was taken from one church to the other and read in the churches. So Paul starts off this letter to the Ephesians by telling them that they are the elect of God, that they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before he even created the world, God chose his elect. And what was the basis upon which he chose them? Well, let's read on.
He chose them before the foundation of the world, us, in him, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that, in order that, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is all to the praise of his glory. We as humans, we in the church, sometimes overemphasize our perspective that salvation is for us, and it is, and it is a wonderful blessing. But ultimately, this whole plan of redemption was established before we were even created and placed upon this earth. All of it is for the praise of his glory. And we're going to see that when we walk through this gospel according to John chapter 17. Glorify me as I glorify you, Jesus said. His purpose coming to earth was to be the Savior of the elect, his sheep. But he came to glorify ultimately his Father and to be obedient to the Father's will. And sometimes I think we overemphasize our angle because we're overjoyed with what he has done for us, that we sometimes neglect to teach that this is for the praise of the glory of God. All right? Let's keep that in line. For this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. No, keep that. The knowledge of him. We're going to see that eternal life is knowing God. So Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would have a knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now we go to chapter 2. If you're going to understand something, make sure you understand chapter 2 of Ephesians. Paul told these Ephesians, after he told them they were the elect of God, and what God's plan for them, the mystery of his will was, that he would save the Gentiles through the gospel. He now tells them, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That is the world outside of Christ. Okay? The rebellious world that hates Christ and his saints. following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is all those who were outside of Christ, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, he includes them both, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 1 that every man, woman, child that is born into this world is born in sin and under the wrath and condemnation of a just and holy God. There's no neutral place for a person to be. You're either in Christ or you're under the wrath of God and his condemnation. There's no neutral place to hide. So he said, that's what you were in the past. And then he gives us this beautiful phrase in verse 4, but God. If it wasn't for a but God, we'd still be under the wrath and condemnation of God and be in our sins and dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy, which he's already told us about in chapter 1, because of the great love with which he loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people would teach you that God is such a wrathful and hateful God of the Old Testament that it took Jesus, the Son, to come to earth. And God now is being persuaded by this kind and gentler Jesus. No. It was God the Father who sent the Son into the world that he might save his elect. He might fulfill the purpose and will of the Father. He said, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We didn't have to clean ourselves up or make ourselves good. Even when we were in the midst of what we were in our sin and trespasses, dead to him, haters of him, enemies of him, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of all his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That, my friends, is the plan of God for the elect of God, that we would be redeemed to walk in works that he has prepared for us beforehand. That's the reason why you don't get saved one moment and he takes you out the next. He leaves you here, as he's going to say in John 17, where he leaves his disciples. He goes, I don't ask that you take them out. Why? Because if they didn't live and write the Gospels and write the New Testament, we wouldn't have this wonderful book which to instruct and teach us how to live and understand the gospel and who God is and his perfect plan to glorify himself and to benefit us. So, what we learn there is what's called the pactum salutis, or the plan of redemption, or the covenant of redemption, whereby God, before the foundation of the world, the Trinity established that they were going to send the Son into the world, God himself would send the Son into the world, and it would be the Son who would give his life and to satisfy the wrath of God, to propitiate our sins and to absorb that penalty upon himself, and then to impute to us the perfect righteousness of a perfect life of obedience. So then, he gave to us eternal life, to all whom you have given him. Okay, the Father has given us to the Son, and the Son then has glorified the Father in fulfilling his mission. And now we read in verse 3, and this then is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, what is eternal life? Well, that would be life that goes on forever, right? How long does eternal life last? Eternally. And that's why people come to me and say, Ron, do you think you could lose eternal life? My question is, well, how long is eternal life? Right? If God gave you eternal life, how long would that be? A month? 2 months? 5 years? No, it's eternal. It's not something you're waiting to receive. John's telling us that when we are in, and Paul told us when we are in chapter 2, that when we are in Christ, we have that at the moment that he causes us to be regenerated or we are reborn. So we know, listen, he says, and this is eternal life. What is it? That they who? Those from verse 2. Those who have been given to him, his sheep who know him, the very sheep that he has given, the Father has given to the Son, they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Over and over again, we're going to see that Jesus was sent into the world. He came, in fact, the word is part, the word we use for being sent is an apostle, one who was sent into the world on a mission, a divine mission. So even as you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now let's go to Philippians 3:10. Ephesians, we were in Ephesians. If you flip over, come to Philippians 3:10. Let's read what he says. 3:10. Well, let me see. I'm going to go to verse 8. Why? Context. Because why, Jody?
Because
it's free. That's right. That's a good one. You know that. You've heard me say that. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as scuba, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. We don't want that part. No, we do. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. 3:10. Let's just go 9. Well, no, let's go back. Why, Jody? Because it's free. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The Puritans would ask people they would meet in the streets, are you prepared for the wrath to come? What wrath? Well, if you're not found in Jesus Christ, now you have a chance to share the gospel. Try that one. Ask people, are you prepared for the wrath to come? What wrath? The wrath of God. That if you're not found in Christ, you will surely suffer. Can I share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and then tell them the gospel? What a wonderful opportunity. In these you too once walked. Boy, that sounds like Ephesians 2. When you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander,
and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Actually, stop lying to one another, he says. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices in your regeneration and have put on the new self in your regeneration, which is being renewed in what? In knowledge after the image of its creator. And he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he says, put on then as what? God's chosen ones, his elect, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. And he goes on. Okay. What do we know? What do we know about the true, the only true God? Let's go to Habakkuk 2:14. Yeah, you're going to say, thanks, Ron. Habakkuk. It's on page 1289 in the Real Bible, just in case you want to know. Talking about the knowledge of God. This is the section where he talks about the righteous shall live by faith, up in verse, starts in verse 2, goes down through, and then there's the ESV gives us a heading over verse 6, woe to the Chaldeans. Those were the people who were coming against the children of Israel at that time. And the prophet Habakkuk really had a hard time knowing that the Chaldeans were more sinful than and without the God and had no covenant with God. And here were God's covenant people who were being oppressed and were going to be, the Chaldeans were going to be, Chaldeans or Chaldeans were going to be used as the hand of God and bringing justice and taking care of the sinfulness and the idolatry amongst the people of Israel, that God was using them as his mighty arm to judge them. And in verse 14, he cries out, for the earth, talking about what's coming up, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was his hope, that one day, that he says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge, again, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right? And when we see and understand that knowing God, I've heard people tell me, well, I believe in there's a God. I'm okay. No. You're not okay. All right? You're not okay if you just believe there is a God. You must know this God, or as Paul says, you'd rather be known by him. All right? So we must know this God. And what does it mean to know who God is? Let's go back. That they may know you. All right? Know and understand. It's to have a full understanding as revealed in the Word of God, the only true God, back in 544, on this matter of the only true God, there are false gods, there are false idols, but in 544, John has already said to us, how can you believe, speaking to the Pharisees, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and not seek the glory that comes from the only God? There is only one true and living God. Once I was sitting with a group of people at a table and we were doing something, and I said, would you mind while we're just sitting here if I would listen to a message? It was a live stream, and Mark Dever was speaking at this conference. So I turned it down low and I was sitting there, and we were assembling something. Something had to be assembled for a project, paperwork-wise, and we were passing things around and making packets. And I was helping out, and so we're sitting there listening. And after a period of time, the one young lady said to me, you know, I find that very offensive. And I said, what? And she says, well, he keeps saying the only true God. There's a lot of gods. Why does he keep saying the only true God? And I said, well, there is only one true God. All the rest are false gods. Well, that's very offensive. Well, I said, well, she goes, my God's not like that. He doesn't care if you have other gods. Oh, I said, well, who's your God? Well, he's not like your Jesus or your Father God. He's above them.
I said, oh, he is. Well, what's his name? He doesn't have a name. I said, well, what do you call him? I don't call him anything. Well, does he speak to you? Well, no. Well, do you speak to him? Well, sometimes. How do you know he hears you? Well, I don't. Well, has he written a book like I have the Bible, the inspired, inerrant, holy, all-sufficient Word of God? What do you have? Well, it's in my mind. And I said, well, don't you see that you've created a false god, an idol, in the place of the true and living God that you say is offensive, and you have made up your own god to suit your needs and to accept your own sins, and he's anything you want him to be. She started crying. She says, you know, you're really confusing me. And I said, dear, you are confused. I'm trying to help you see and understand that there is a God who has revealed himself in the Word of God and then sent his Son into the world to become a fuller revelation, the ultimate revelation of this God. And if you will repent of your sin and trust in this God, you will know this true and living God, and he will not be offensive to you. Nah, no thanks. I said, okay. Still haven't given up on her. I don't see her as often, but I see her every so often, and I pray for her. But that's where people are. They have created gods in their own image, in their own likeness, and they are not the true and living God. In fact, if we go all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, let's go back there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6:4. What do they call Deuteronomy 6:4? What's the shorthand? Shema means hear, to hear in Hebrew. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. And then here we go. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honeys. Shema HaYisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. So initially, when God revealed himself, wow, when God revealed himself to the people of Israel, he revealed himself as one God in opposition to all of the many gods, the false gods and the false idols that all of the nations, the Canaanite nations and Egypt and many of the nations had, many, many false gods. But he says, I am one God. It is only later, and as the books unfold, that we see a fuller revelation of who God is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then through the Gospel of John, and then we see through the book of Acts, we see the unfolding and in the epistles of who the Holy Spirit is. Even though the Holy Spirit's present in Genesis in the first chapter in creation, and then we see Jesus there, the understanding of it does not become a fuller understanding until we get to the books of the New Testament. All right? Thank you for your patience on that one. Okay? So he says, and this is eternal life, that they, those from verse 2, might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Over and over again, we've emphasized through this Gospel of John that God the Father has sent his Son into the world. Now, verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth. Okay, in his present life. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 37. What work did he give him to do? Chapter 6 and verse 37. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, right? But the will of him who sent me. We've read this earlier. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks, beholds, okay, the ones looking on the Son, and the ones believing in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, how will the Lord glorify the Father? By accomplishing the work that he gave him to do, that he sent him into the world to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What was the glory that Jesus had, the Son of God had with the Father before the world existed? Let's go back to chapter 1 in the prologue. And remember, I told you that as we walk through the prologue, that every verse in this prologue would be referenced in the rest of the book, and it would be amplified and explained to us in a greater and fuller way. We read, in the beginning, was the Word and the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning, he was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, this one that we read about in verse 1, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Colossians 1:16. And without him was not anything made that was made. So he gives us in a positive and a negative. All things were made. And then in the negative, he says, nothing that was made, okay? If it was made, it had to come from him. So without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, Zoe life, eternal life. And the life that and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, okay, who sat at the right hand of the Father. Then look at verse 9 of that chapter 1 and then verse 14. In verse 9, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? His glory, okay? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Though the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became man, there was still a glory about him. It was veiled in humanity, but nonetheless, the disciples perceived the glory of God in the Son as the revelation of God. And we see that fully explained in John 1:18 when we read, no one has ever seen God, the only God, okay, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So the only God, the monogenes, okay, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son, the only God, who is at the Father's side, literally who is in the bosom of the Father, okay, is what it literally says in the Greek, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And that word has made him known is the word we get exegesis out of. When we talk about, we do exegesis, we expand and explode what the Scripture says. We draw out of it. There's two ways to approach Scripture. Exegesis, and it's not J-E-S-U-S. So the Son exegetes, made known, reveals to us the Father. Eisegesis we use as an alternative term to explain those who load stuff into Scripture. Eis means into. So they take thoughts and stuff and they bring it into Scripture rather than taking out of Scripture. So when we come to Scripture, we want to draw out of Scripture what Scripture is teaching us. We don't want to put thoughts or give human reasoning and philosophies and drive it into Scripture and make it say something it doesn't. So it is God who is at the Father's side or in the bosom of the Father. He has made him, that is the Father, known. He explains him to us. The fullest revelation we have of God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will never find any fuller revelation of God the Father than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where do we find that? In the very Scripture, the very Word
of God. That is why the Holy Spirit has given us this word, has superintended and brought it to the church so that we might have the all-sufficient word of God to help us in life and godliness. Everything we need to know about God is contained in this book. Everything we need to know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit is contained in this book. Everything you need to know about living a life for the Lord is contained in this book. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. But wait a minute, Ron, he hasn't accomplished it yet. Okay, well, he's speaking as if it's already accomplished in his prayer. Okay, God bless you. He knows it's going to be accomplished. He speaks what we call proleptically. In other words, he's confidently speaking of what's going to take place as if it already has taken place. And in his prayer, he's saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we know that the Father sent his Son into the world, who previously sat with him in glory in his bosom. They were together. They were united. He sent him here on a divine mission. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, I have manifested your name. What's his name? What does it mean when we talk about the name of God? We've talked about this in the past. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his character and his nature, all that he is. It was through Jesus, we just saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, who fully exploded, expanded, helped us to understand who God the Father was in his person and his work. So through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have a fuller and greater understanding of God, his character, okay, and the nature, the way he deals with man. Now we go to Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. And the psalmist tells us, verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name, there again is knowledge, know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you think it's more in the knowing of his name than just to say Yahweh? Yes. It's a much fuller and greater understanding. It's an experiential understanding. They have been regenerated. They have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They have been given the Word of God. They avail themselves to the means of grace that God has given to them. So they know his character. They know his nature. Flip back in Psalm to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Okay? This is the Psalm of David, a song actually. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What do we trust in? The character and the nature of God. Why? Because he has proven himself, revealed himself faithful to his people through all generations. So as we come to the Word of God and we're in distress or something's happening in our lives, we come to the Word of God and we take great comfort in seeing that he has never reneged. He has never denied his children. He has always done what is right and just. And we can put our faith, hope, and trust in this God as he deals with us because of his character and his nature and his name. He will not compromise. Genesis 22:14. Make sure I get the right chapter, guys. Right book. Genesis 22:14. Here's the name of God. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, right?
it shall be provided. Actually, it's the Lord sees. Not only the Lord will provide, the Lord sees his need, right? And the Lord provides and meets his need. Speaking of the day when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and it said he provided the lamb, the ram caught in the thicket, and he said, it is the Lord who provides, the Lord who sees. What a wonderful story. Okay. Exodus 15:26. We're still dealing with the name of the Lord. Jehovah Rapha. It's where the bitter water was made sweet. Saying, verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So he gives a name. It's part of his name. It's part of his character of who he is. Psalm 22:22. Last one on this one. Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. So I will tell of your name. What is he going to say? His name is God. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. No. It's talking about his character and his nature. So Jesus said, I have manifested your name, your character, and your nature to the people. What people? The people whom you gave me. Who are the people that he gave him? The very elect of God that we spoke about all the way back in chapter 2. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. All right? So these are the very same people the Father elected before the foundation of the world. The Son came into the world to die for those very same people. And then the Holy Spirit in time and space through the proclamation of the gospel, the very word of God, then quickens, makes alive, regenerates those very same people. They're not separate groups of people. It's always one group from the beginning to the end. Real quickly. Before I get off of this, let's go to one passage and then we're going to close it down and answer some questions. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 on this. I know Pastor Barry's teaching through this. Let's go to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, there's a word, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called, who are the called, before the foundation of the world, according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, these very same people, he also predestined. It means he beforehand. He did it beforehand. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In verse 30. And those whom he predestined before the foundation of the world, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So these sheep that God predestined before the foundation of the world, he loved them. That word foreknow means to forelove. The word yada in Hebrew is used as an intimacy. It's used for relations between a man and his wife, okay? So to know, to love, it's an intimate. So before the foundation of the world, God had this love for his elect. and then he sent him into the world. And Ephesians 2 said we were under the wrath and condemnation of God in our sins and trespasses. But God, verse 4, in his mercy, right? His son came into the world. He saved us, quickened us, made us alive. So we have been justified. And then one day we're going to be glorified. That's called the golden chain. So foreknew, foreloved, predestined, right? Called out of this world by the internal call of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us through the outward call of the gospel. He quickens us, makes us alive. And then he says, one day we who are justified will then be glorified. That chain cannot be broken, and it's only applicable to the people of God, not to an outside group of people who are ambiguous that Christ died for everyone, and then it's dependent upon that person to repent of their sins and believe. No, repenting of your sins and believing is a gift of God that he gives to those who are his elect. Father, thank you for another night where your gospel has been declared, where you, O Lord, have been seen, O Lord, as the revealer of truth to us. We pray, O Lord, that as we humble ourselves under the authority of your words, our hearts and minds would be changed and transformed, and that we would have a greater love for you and a greater love for one another. Give us a burden this week, O Lord, to go out into our workplace, our homes, our community, wherever it might be, and to share the love of Christ and to do those works that you have prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we might glorify your name amongst the people that you have placed us in. And that, O Lord, we might share your gospel and pray for those who need you so desperately. In Jesus' name. Amen.